You'd like to open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're going to look at the last few verses in this book as we begin our study together. We're going to be studying primarily from Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Got this idea a few weeks ago, thinking about the Lord appearing to Moses in the burning bush on Mount Horeb, and some things that Moses must have learned about God, perhaps for the first time in that encounter. And here we are so far removed from it, and we approach it already knowing these things about God. I'd like for us to approach this passage from Moses' perspective. So good to see everyone, especially those visiting with us. And we have a number of visitors who have come our way, some familiar faces. And we're so thankful that you are here, and your presence is an encouragement to us. Having been gone this past week holding a gospel meeting in Siloam Springs, I've written a report about that, and it's in the bulletin this morning. Very good meeting. I was very pleased with the way that the meeting went and thankful that I could go. And, of course, me being gone from here means that there are others who step up in my place while I'm away, and I'm so very thankful that that was done so that that meeting could take place. And so good to be back home. I haven't officially thrown my luggage as far as I can, but it looks like our traveling is done for the year. And for that, this fellow's thankful, at least. There isn't anyone in the Old Testament who enjoyed a closer relationship with God than Moses. His relationship with God was very close and very unique. It's interesting the way the book of Deuteronomy closes and puts together the life of Moses, summarizes his life. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." There was nobody like Moses before him, and there was no one like Moses after him, in which God enjoyed fellowship with him face to face. In the book of Numbers at chapter 12, Moses' own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, rebel against him, and God intercedes on behalf of Moses. We read the words of God in verses 6 through 8 of Numbers chapter 12. "Then he said, 'Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face.'" Why did they dare to do this to Moses, someone that enjoyed such close fellowship with God? Now, there's no doubt that Moses had a knowledge of the true and living God, the God of the Hebrews, from his birth. But it's not until he meets God there on Mount Horeb in the burning bush that he truly comes to know who this God is. This is where God calls Moses to go to Egypt, to stand before Pharaoh, and to lead the people out of bondage. What I want to do, I want us to turn now to Exodus 3 and 4. And I want us to look at this passage from Moses' point of view. And I want us to see some things that Moses is learning about God, perhaps for the first time, or certainly having these things reaffirmed to him. What are some things that Moses learned about God when he met him on Mount Horeb? The first thing that he learned about God is that God is holy. Look at chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. "So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now the text tells us that Moses was there on Mount Horeb. He was there with his sheep, and he saw something strange, saw a bush that was burning but was not consumed. And out of curiosity, he turns to approach it. And the very first thing that God says to him is, "Do not draw near." Which seems very strange, doesn't it? Considering what we know about God in the Bible. Our God is a God who welcomes investigation from man in hopes that man might search for Him, grope for Him, and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us, as Paul told those in Athens in Acts chapter 17. James says that we are to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us, James chapter 4 and verse 8. And yet, here in this passage, God is telling him, do not draw near. What's happening? Well, the problem is that Moses was attempting to draw near the presence of God without recognizing and respecting His holiness. And that was a very dangerous thing for Moses to do. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. It's not like any other place. And what made it holy, of course, was the presence of God was there. God is holy, and He is to be treated as such. He is not common. He is not ordinary. He is above us. He is sacred. And when we approach Him, we must do so recognizing, acknowledging His holiness. When Moses realized that he was in the presence of God, what did he do immediately? He hid his face. I find it interesting that Elijah does the same thing in 1 Kings chapter 19. He runs away from the presence of God, runs away from Israel, and God calls to him. And then God manifests Himself unto him. There's a great earthquake, but Elijah realized that wasn't the presence of God. Lightning struck the mountain, and it fell apart. He realized that wasn't the presence of God. Then he heard a still small voice, and he knew that was the presence of God. And what did he do immediately? He covered his face. He wrapped his face with his mantle. Why? Because he was in the presence of God and he dared not look upon God. That's something that Moses learned and that Moses tried to pass on to others. In the book of Leviticus at chapter 10, Moses' own nephews, Nadab and Abihu, are struck dead by God because they offered up profane fire before the Lord. And Moses speaks to his brother Aaron, their father, who has just watched his sons struck dead by God. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." Therefore, Aaron held his peace. This is something that Moses learned on that mountain. As he approached that burning bush, do not come near. It's dangerous for you to do so. It's dangerous for us to draw near the presence of God without acknowledging His holiness today. It's important for us to remember that God is approachable. But we must be very careful to do so in the proper way. I wish so many people who mean so well, who are so sincere around about us, who take great pride in their casual worship, I wish they would learn this lesson. God is not to be approached casually. There's nothing casual about God. And thus there should be nothing casual about our approach to Him in worshiping Him. How dangerous that is. Maybe God does not strike people dead today, but He is the same God. We dare not approach Him in a casual way. Our God is a holy God. Something else that Moses learned is that God knows what's going on in our lives. God knows what's going on. Verses 7 through 10, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." You get that in verse 7? I've seen it, I've heard it, I know. How did he know this? How did he see it? How did he hear it? He's so far away. He's God. Nothing escapes his notice. Verse 8, we read on, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Notice God had seen, he had heard. Their cry rose up to him. He saw their oppression, so he knew what was going on. There they were all that time crying out to God with no visible sign that God was hearing. But he was hearing all along. He knew all along what was happening. In chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." Those are my people. Those are my people who are suffering. I've made a promise to their father. Now it's time to keep that promise. They might have felt forsaken, but they weren't. They weren't forsaken by God. He was there. He knew what was happening. Have you ever felt forsaken? Have you ever felt like God has left you all alone? He hasn't. It's common to feel that way. It's not unusual to feel that way. But the message throughout Scripture is that God has not forsaken His people. God knows what is going on. And when Moses comes to the children of Israel there in Egypt and tells them what has happened, look at chapter 4, verse 31. He goes, he tells them God's plan. "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." It brought them joy to know that God had not forsaken them, that he had remembered, and that he was doing something. We serve this same God today. We serve the same God who knows everything that is happening. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "Now this can be a scary thought to those who are careless or those who are rebellious, but to those who are faithful to the Lord, it's a very comforting thought. That God knows. And although I may be going through some struggles now, I may be going through a trial, I may be weathering a storm, God knows what I'm going through. God hears when I pray. And God will answer." In Psalm 34, Psalm 34, verse 4 and verse 6, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Now, that's what the children of Israel experienced. They sought the Lord. They cried out. And now they have found out that God heard them. God heard them. And God's going to deliver them. And they express great joy over this. Verse 6, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." We serve that same God today. He knows what's going on in our lives. He hears us when we cry out to Him. And in His time, He delivers us in His way. We serve the same God. Something else that Moses learned about God is that God is the great I Am. Going back here to Exodus chapter 3, Moses wants to know what God's name is. Look at verse 13. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. I want to read all these verses because they're important in this point of God identifying Himself as I am who I am. So let's look at verses 13 through 17. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey." We're going to get to all of that in just a moment. The question is asked, "Who are you? What is your name?" And the answer is, "I am who I am." It's a great passage of Scripture. A lot of ink has been used in writing about this and discussing this and exactly what it means. And many people want to go to the Hebrew word here and find the name Yahweh for God. I believe there are other things to consider from this designation. What was God saying about Himself when He identified Himself as, "I am who I am"? What exactly does that mean? What does that designation convey? Well, first, the immediate understanding of it is that God is the self-existent One. The phrase, "I am," those words are translated from a Hebrew word which literally means to be. I am who I am. To be because I am. Or you could render it, "I am because I am." What does that mean? That means that God is not dependent upon anyone else or anything else for His authority, for His power, for His sovereignty, for His wisdom, for His will. Everything about God, everything that God has, comes from Him. He isn't dependent upon anyone else or anything else. Our God is self-existent. But it also conveys the idea that God is eternal. I am, not I was, not I will be, but I always have been. I always am. He is eternal. And if He is eternal, that means that He is also immutable. God is not subject to change. He doesn't change with the time. He doesn't forget. He doesn't become lenient. And of course, He does not die. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." God does not change. He's going to keep His word. Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 8 is speaking of Jesus, but Jesus is deity. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus has always been and will always be because He is God. That is the way God is. I am means that God is eternal. He is immutable. He does not change. It also means that God is the only God. I am that I am. I am who I am. He is the only God. There's a statement made in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44 and verse 6, that's very similar to this, and I believe brings some more meaning and understanding to this designation, "I am who I am." This is found in a section of the book of Isaiah that deals with idolatry. And it contrasts the true and living God with all the idols of men and how God is superior to them in every way. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, God says, "I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Think about that. I am that I am. I am the first. You go all the way back to the beginning, and there I am. And I am the last. You go all the way to the end, and there I am. And there's no other God in between. Besides me, there is no other God. Jesus and John, as he wrote the book of Revelation, this concept appears several times in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, as Jesus is being introduced in this book, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We know those were the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. I'm the A and the Z, and I'm everything in between. Read on. He who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is all-encompassing. God, the Father, is all-encompassing. He is everything. So when God says, I am who I am, He is saying, I am the only God. I am the true and living God. And this would have been very significant in Moses' day because the children of Israel were being called out of a land of idolatry. The Egyptians had many gods. And he was going to prove himself to be the only God. And they were going into a land that was given over to idolatry. Many gods there, worshipped by the people there. You need to know, I am the only God. I am who I am. And one more thing that was very significant at this moment, and what God was doing, what he was sending Moses to do, I am who I am identifies God as the faithful God of his covenant people. He is the faithful God of His covenant people. Because what Moses is doing is not just letting these people go, delivering them out. He's actually keeping a promise. God, in sending Moses, is keeping a promise that was made to their father Abraham 400 years before. And that promise had not been forgotten. It was actually in the process of being fulfilled. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15... Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God was giving that land, and He would be giving that land to His descendants, but not yet. The iniquity of the people of that land was not complete. They had to be built up as a nation, but the promise was 400 years, I'm bringing them back. Well, that time had come. Now it was time for God to keep His promise. I am who I am. I keep my word. That's who I am. We serve that same God today. And He has made promises to us today. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am who I am. God keeps His word. One day God is going to judge the world in righteousness. And He's given assurance of this by having raised Jesus from the dead. Acts chapter 17 says that's a promise that God will keep. What did Moses learn about God? Learn that He is the great I Am. And everything that that involves, everything that's involved in that, God is the same to us. He means the same to us. Something else that Moses learned in this encounter, that is the fact that God does not accept excuses. As we've seen, God is calling Moses to go back to Egypt and to go before Pharaoh and to demand that the people be let go. Well, Moses fled Egypt for his life. He has no intention of going back to Egypt. His life is in danger there. He doesn't want to go back. And as these events are unfolding here in chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus, we see Moses offering several excuses for not returning. In chapter 3 and verse 1, Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I'm not anybody. I'm a shepherd. I'm way out here. Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh? Well, that didn't work. God doesn't make mistakes. He's the one who has been called. Then, as we saw in verse 13, what is your name? If I'm going to go back to the children of Israel, I need to be prepared. They're going to want to know what God I've been talking to. What's your name? I don't know your name. Well, God takes care of that very quickly. Tells him the name. And we get to chapter 4 and verse 1. Well, suppose they don't believe me. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. They're not going to believe me. If I show up after all this time talking about grand deliverance, they're not going to believe me. That doesn't work. And so he says, well, you know, I'm not an eloquent speaker. You look down chapter 4 and verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Again, you've got the wrong guy. I can't do this. I don't have the ability to do this. God answers that. And then Moses finally comes clean. He finally tells the truth in verse 13. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Send anyone but me. I don't want to go. He finally tells him. Finally tells him the truth. All these excuses he'd been coming up with, he finally gets to the truth of the matter. I don't want to go. And look at the response to that in verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know what Moses learned there on that mountain in front of that burning bush? Is that God doesn't accept excuses. He only accepts obedience. And the same thing is true with us today. We can read of what God expects from us in His Word, and we can respond to it with a lot of excuses. We know that God wants His people to assemble themselves together and to not forsake that assembling. And yet, we've got excuses for why we're not going to be back today, why we're not going to be here on Wednesday, why we're not going to be present during the meetings of a gospel meeting or VBS or youth lectures or whatever other thing may bring us together in a collectivity as a congregation. We've got excuses for that. We know we're supposed to pray unto God, but we're busy. We've got excuses for why we don't pray like we should, why we don't read and study the Bible like we should. We know we need to be talking to our friends and neighbors about the gospel, but we've got all kinds of excuses why that won't work, why I'm not the person for that job. We've all got a lot of excuses, but none of them will work. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus gives a parable of a man who gave a great supper. And it was time for that supper, and the servant was sent out to call those who were invited. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. When the servant reported these things to his master, then the master of the house, being angry, he didn't accept those excuses. He was angry. And we read in verse 24, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. What a sad thing it would be to find ourselves at the very end, on the outside looking in, because instead of giving the Lord faithful service, we gave Him a lifetime of excuses. That could very easily be you and me on the outside looking in. God doesn't accept excuses. He accepts faithful obedience. That's something Moses learned on that mountain. But here's one more thing that he learned, is that God equips His people to do His will. You see, with every objection that Moses offered, with every excuse that he offered, God provided an answer for every one of them. in such a way that gave Moses what he needed to accomplish his task. His first objection, well, who am I? Who am I that I could go and do this? And the answer was, when you go and you do it and you see that it's done, you'll know you were the man. You'll know you were the man for the job. What's your name? That was answered very quickly. What if they don't believe me? In chapter 4, well, God gave him three signs to perform. Throw your rod on the ground, it turns into a snake. Grab it by the tail, pick it up, it turns back into your rod. Put your hand in your coat. When you pull it out, it's leprous. Put it back in and remove it again, and it's made whole. Take a pitcher of water and pour it out on the ground, and it becomes blood. He equipped him with signs. And when he said, I'm not able to speak. I'm not an eloquent speaker. You know God's initial reaction to that in verse 11 is, who made your mouth? God says, I know what you can and can't do. I made your mouth. Don't tell me you can't do this. And then he says, your brother Aaron, he'll speak for you. So Moses, you're not alone. I'm giving you someone to help you with this, but you're going to go. And you're going to do it. Now, God has likewise equipped us. Maybe not with the ability to perform miraculous signs and wonders, but God has equipped us with His Word. His Word which thoroughly equips us for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. God has equipped us with our faith, which comes through the hearing of God's Word. And it's our faith that gives us victory. And God has blessed all of us with diverse talents and abilities and opportunities. I want to tell you, collectively as a local church, we are able to do what God has told us to do as a church. There's no excuse for not doing it. We have everything that we need to do the work of evangelism, edification, and helping needy saints. But you know, the same is true individually. As individual Christians, we have what we need to do what God tells us to do. There's no reason to give God excuses. God knows better. Moses teaches us the foolishness of that. Instead, we need to have faith that God has equipped us to do what He's told us to do, and He's never called upon us to do something we're not able to do. Let's have faith in that. It'd be something to see God appear in a miraculous way, like in a bush that is burning and not consuming itself. There's some who believe that that ties in with that designation, I am who I am. I've always been. That bush was never going to burn up, and God's never going to cease to exist. That'd be amazing to see, but God has not promised that He's going to appear to us in that way. Instead, this event is recorded for us in the Word of God, along with many other events. And the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15 and verse 4. As we look back at Exodus chapters 3 and 4, we look back knowing that we serve the same eternal God today, that God has not changed, that He is holy, and we must be careful to treat Him as such, that God knows what's happening in our lives, and we can have faith and confidence in that, that He is the great I Am. He is the true and living God. He is faithful to keep His promises. He will not accept excuses. But He has empowered us so that we can stand and we can serve Him. Let's have faith in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who appeared to Moses, and the God who sent His Son to die on the cross so that we could be saved of our sins. Do you serve this God today? Are you a child of this God today? You need to become one through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is His Son, why not act upon that by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and letting us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins? If you've done that but become unfaithful and need to take care of that in a public way, the invitation is for you. If you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers and our encouragement, we'd be glad to do that as well. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.